Good morning. Our text this morning is from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 2. And follow along as I read it for us. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 18 to 14. This is the Word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. My Father, we confess our neediness of you, and we ask that you would open our eyes to see your glory this morning, the truth that's really there in your word. Father, open our ears to hear, open the eyes of our heart to see and to savor and to treasure Jesus, our Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Father, do this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning takes us to the city of David, it tells us, which is a city of Bethlehem. And probably some of you, maybe many of you know this, but Bethlehem is a smallish city in Palestine. It's about 5 or 6 miles south of the major city, Jerusalem. You can still go there today. You can take a flight to Jerusalem and drive down to Bethlehem. According to Google Maps, it's like a 20-minute drive or so. The population of Bethlehem right now is about 30,000 people. But our text takes us back a little ways in the history of Bethlehem to about 2,000 years ago. And actually, we're not in Bethlehem proper. We're in a field just on the outskirts of Bethlehem. These fields still exist. Shepherds watch their flocks. So our text is taking us to this event that happened in Bethlehem, in a field in the outskirts of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And on this night, 2,000 years ago, apparently a normal shepherding night, the shepherds were doing their normal shepherding duties, and something happened. Suddenly, a divine being, an angel, a messenger from God appeared to them. And suddenly, light, the whole area was filled up with light. And the shepherds were terrified. It says they were filled with great fear. Literally, that is, they feared a great fear. It gives us maybe a little bit of a sense of the majesty and awe inspiring presence and power of the angel that visited them. They were terrified, but the angel wasn't bringing a message to induce terror, a message of judgment. The angel was quick to say, "Fear not. I have good news for you, good news of great joy." And as terrified as the shepherds were of this angel, this divine being appearing to them, they do not yet realize that something much, much, much more awe-inspiring was happening just down the road. Not just a divine being, just an angel, but God Himself was entering their world. God was being born in Bethlehem, and the angel was there to tell who? Not the leaders of society, not the upper echelon, but these lowly common shepherds. Christ the Lord had been born. Born where? Not in a palace, not in even a nice house, maybe with a comfortable crib, but he was born and he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough. Can you imagine putting your baby in a feeding trough for farm animals? Now, if their mind wasn't blown enough at this point, it's hard to imagine hearing this news. Suddenly, hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe more, of angels appear with this single angel and start singing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest, they sing. Peace on earth. So I chose this text this week because my assignment was to speak on peace. So this is a series of Sundays we are doing before Christmas, the four Sundays before Pastor Jim spoke to us about hope last week. This week is peace, and we'll do love and joy. But I thought this text was appropriate for peace because the angels sing on earth. Peace. Now maybe when you hear that, you think, peace. Peace on earth. Really? If you had to pick one word to describe the world today, peace probably wouldn't be what you would choose. You'd probably choose something like outrage, conflict, turmoil, polarization. Peace seems like probably maybe what we're furthest away from right now. And even in the church, it's not just the culture, but even in the church, it seems there's growing disagreement and fighting. Our culture trains us to be overly polarized at everything. We seem to have forgot how to disagree in love. We've forgotten how to walk together in love across lines of difference. Where is this peace on earth that these angels are singing about? So my aim this morning is for you to have this peace that the angels are singing about 2,000 years ago. So I want to talk about it by asking four questions for us to consider this morning. Four questions about peace. First is, what is this peace? Is this some kind of inner peace they're talking about? Is this some kind of geopolitical peace or something else? First question, what is this peace they're talking about? Second, how does this peace come? Third, who is the peace for? And lastly, what does this peace produce? It's a four question. What is this peace? How does this peace come? Who is this peace for? And what does this peace produce? So first, what is this peace? When you think of peace, it's generally thought of in the context of conflict, right? Of hostility. So you think of a peace treaty that's signed by hostile parties and signed by governments or countries, it's to formally bring an end to hostilities. Or you think about conflict in relationships, maybe conflict in family members or friends. And when the conflict is resolved in some way, when the individuals are able to be reconciled, you might say peace has been restored in this relationship. So in this field, outside Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, A great army of angels were singing, "Peace on earth, peace on earth." Not just peace on Bethlehem, peace in Galilee, peace in Judea, but peace on earth. They were proclaiming an offer of reconciliation, an offer of peace that was available to every single person on earth. So this means that there's some fundamental conflict that is universal to every single person on earth. What conflict is that? And many of you know the storyline of the Bible. You know the answer to that. The conflict with every single person on earth is a conflict with God because of our sin. And this conflict started at the very beginning, as you know, when Adam and Eve, they were created in a perfect place, perfectly enjoying God in peace and happiness, and they chose to rebel, to disobey against their Creator. Ever since then, humanity has continued in sin, in rebellion against God, and that sin separates us from God. The Bible says we are alienated from Him. In Romans, Paul tells us that we're enemies of God. Let that sink in. Being an enemy of the all-powerful, infinite Creator of the universe. That is a terrifying place to be. In Ephesians, Paul writes that we're children of wrath. We're children deserving the wrath of God. So in our sin, we're in this terrifying conflict with God. And this is why the angel proclaims that he's bringing good news. Good news of great joy, because he's offering peace with God, an offer to everyone on earth. Do you desire peace with God? Does guilt, does shame gnaw at you, condemning you? I have good, wonderful news for you. A way of being reconciled to God, perfectly at peace with God, has been made. Which brings us to our next question. How? How does this peace come? Let's look at what the angel says in the birth announcement. This is verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the angel tells us that the reason we can have peace with God is because a Savior has come. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. I first want you to notice that peace comes through someone else. That is, someone external to you. Someone else brings peace. You do not somehow accomplish it or achieve it on your own through some sort of individual, inward-focused self-improvement plan. As if you just sort of work on yourself enough, you try to be maybe more forgiving, you try to be more grateful, and you somehow get peace by doing all this self-work. Or maybe you focus on doing good things. You're generous. You help people. And maybe that will bring peace. And don't get me wrong, all of those things are great things to do, but those in themselves do not bring peace. We are helpless to find true peace on our own. We need someone else. And the angel tells us that this person is a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, which begs the question, to rescue from what? To save from what? Here we can go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is the angel telling Joseph what the name of his baby ought to be. He says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus was born a Savior to
to save a people from their sins. And ultimately, this would happen when he was crucified on the cross for the sins of all his people. You need to be rescued. You need to be saved. You need a Savior. I have good news for you. A Savior is born to save you from your sins, to reconcile you to God. The angel says that a Savior who is Christ is born. Christ, that's the Greek word for the Old Testament word of Messiah or Anointed One. That is the one who's been promised throughout the Old Testament from the beginning. He is the promise fulfiller. This wasn't the sort of random event or something God quickly threw together because of unforeseen events. This was the plan from the beginning that Jesus would come to save his people from their sins, to reconcile them to God. It was promised throughout the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament looked forward in anticipation to him coming. Listen to these beautiful words. Actually, Peter read them for us just earlier from Isaiah. This was 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Looking forward in anticipation to when Jesus would come. Listen to what he wrote about Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This was what Jesus was prophesied to bring. The angel tells us one more thing about this baby. He is Savior, who is Christ the Lord. As wonderful and amazing as those first two descriptions of Jesus, a Savior who is Christ, the last one is the most amazing. This baby is not only the long-promised bringer of salvation from sins and reconciliation with God, but he is God. You can see this in how Luke uses the word Lord in this short passage. Take a look at it with me. He uses it a couple times before it's used here. He says in verse 9, he says, "An angel of the Lord," that is an angel from God, "appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord," that is the glory of God, "shone around them." And then he tells us the words that the angel directly spoke to the shepherds. "To you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This Savior, this Christ, he wasn't just a special prophet, a special teacher, a special messenger from God. He was God. He is God. The eternal, uncreated, forever existing, all-powerful creator of the universe took on flesh and was born into his creation. Why? To save his people from their rebellion and sin, to reconcile them to himself. The song says, "Who could imagine so great a mercy?" So how does this angel's declaration of peace come to us? Comes to us by God himself entering his own creation as a Savior to save his people. And with such an offer available, naturally the next question is, well, who is this peace for? Who gets access to that peace? Is everyone reconciled to God with the coming of Jesus? Does everyone receive the promise of peace declared by the angels? Let's look at what these angels tell us. Verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" Now listen. "That will be for all the people." You can hear the expansive nature of this announcement. The good news of the birth of the Messiah is not just good news for the Jews who were waiting in anticipation for him. The expectation at the time was that this long-awaited Messiah would be a great political leader, a great military strategist. He would squash the Roman rule and reestablish Israel as a world superpower. But the problem is, that wouldn't be really good news for all the people that the angel said it would be. That would not be good news for the Romans. The angel says, this is good news of great joy for all the people. That means it includes everyone in this room, everyone listening to me right now. This is good news for you. Look at the next verse. The angel continues on. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Unto you. You hear those words so much around Christmas. Have you ever considered how strange they are? He doesn't say, which you probably expect, unto the parents, unto Mary and Joseph, a child is born. And to Mary and Joseph, a baby has been born. That's how birth announcements go, right? But he says, unto you, a baby has been born to you, for you. The angel announced this not to a certain special class of people. Perhaps you would think this announcement would go to high society, the privileged, the intelligent, the sophisticated, the especially gifted, maybe to the especially influential ones, the ones you need to curry favor with. The announcement goes to the lower class, the commoners, the shepherds out there watching their sheep at night. And he's saying this announcement is not restrictive to anyone. It's for all people. There's no certain group in a certain place at a certain time that this message is for, this announcement is for. It's not for particularly good people who have their lives all together. It's for messy people, for sinners whose lives are chaotic, for people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, from every people. This announcement of the glorious news offering peace with God is to you. But there is one more phrase we have to take into account in this verse. The offer is universally proclaimed to all people. That's beyond a doubt. But not everyone will receive the offer of reconciliation. Look at verse 10. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Some of you are probably familiar with an older translation of this verse, often referred to as peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the way the King James Version renders it. But almost every single modern translation translates it in line with how the ESV has it here. We agree that this is the more accurate translation, peace among those whom he is pleased with. And if you're wondering how that change got made, it's the way the word goodwill applies to man. Basically, all the modern translations translate it. This is clunky, but they're essentially saying, on earth peace among men whom God has goodwill towards. So it's just applying the goodwill to the men from God. If that made any sense. Probably the best translation is, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So the point is that not everyone will receive the good news and have peace with God. The only ones who are reconciled with God, who have peace with God, are those who receive the gift of Jesus, because that is what pleases God. That is what glorifies God, those who believe that Jesus was born as their Savior and place their trust in Him to save them from their sins. Who is this peace for? It's for those who receive Jesus for who He is, who place their trust in Him. I want to encourage some of you. I think it's so easy to forget this status of being reconciled with God, of having peace with God. Some of you, many of you, I think, have come to faith in Christ. You've placed your trust in Him. You've believed that He has died for your sin. That means your sins are forgiven. That means you are at peace with God. That means He is 100% for you. All of His anger against your sin has been put away. There is nothing left but for you, 100%. Savor that. Enjoy that. Rest in that peace that God has given you. So often we feel like maybe we've gotten on God's bad side because we've sinned, and our peace with God is dependent on our ability to get back on God's good side, to do some performance, to do some good works so that we can have peace with God again. But peace with God does not come based on anything we accomplish in ourselves. It comes by what Jesus has accomplished in us receiving that. If you have believed that Jesus is your Savior, you are at peace with the Creator of the universe. That means that all of God's promises are yes and amen for you. You don't have to do anything to earn God's promises. Wonderful promises like, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. This is a promise for you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. A promise to be with you is to those who are at peace with God, and that is completely independent of your performance. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That is for people who are at peace with God. If you are here and you don't feel like you have peace with God, but maybe you feel like you really would like to be, would you turn to Jesus? Would you turn to Him now in belief and trust in Him? I would love to talk to you about what that means. If you're just curious, maybe you have questions, come talk to us. We'd love to hear questions and talk to you about it. So if you have peace with God, what is the effect of this peace? Our last question, what does this peace produce? And we can let the angels tell us. Upon delivering the message, what do? They erupt in worship of God. Glory to God in the highest. God gets glory. He is worshipped when His people are reconciled with Him, when His people get peace with Him. We get the peace with God. He gets the praise. And if you think about the storyline of the Bible, this really is the underlying theme of the whole story. That the root problem of sin is, from the very beginning, an exchange of the good and right love for God's glory for lesser things. And what happens is our view of God is lowered, our view of self is elevated, and we no longer worship Him and cherish Him as the greatest treasure of the universe, and instead we transfer our affections to other lesser things. And that is the root
of all sin. And that breaks, that is what broke man's relationship with God from the very beginning. And once that vertical relationship, the relationship with God, is broken, suddenly the broken peace spreads onto everything else. You no longer have peace inside. You have inner turmoil. James tells us what's going on. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And he's describing this condition of affections that are all out of order. And they cause inner turmoil and strife, and then outer turmoil and strife with your community, with those around you. And it's all because this terrible exchange happened of treasuring the created things more than the Creator. But when we are reconciled to God, when we have peace at God, a wonderful thing happens. He gives us a new heart. He gives us rightly ordered affections and put a love for His glory at its proper place at the top. And that works out by spreading peace, both inner peace, and we're able to spread, live in peace with others, as much as possible, at least, as Hebrews says. God is glorified when He rescues you from your sin-bent, glory-confused, unpeaceful state of turmoil. Isn't that amazing? If we don't have peace, the problem is not primarily our circumstances. Where do you go to look for peace? The common place is our circumstances. You know, I just got to fix this. We've got chaos all around. Once I fix these all up, I'll have peace. But peace isn't a matter of circumstances. Maybe I'll meditate and get calmness inside and I'll have inner peace. Peace comes from someone outside of us, and that is Jesus, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. When we receive that peace, we will join with the angels in singing glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice and are in awe of the gift of Jesus that You have given. Father, I pray that we would rest in the peace that You have given. Perhaps there are some here who don't feel at peace. They feel their life is chaos. There's turmoil. There's conflict all around. I pray that they would go to You and rest in the glorious peace with the eternal Creator, God of the universe. Father, help us to believe who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Help us to make much of Him, and help us love Your glory above all else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.